Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I have a little tick in my throat. I'm safe, don't worry, but if I hack and cough now and again, don't mind me and sip, etc. But I should be fine. All right. Is that showing up yet? Oh. Have you checked the standings this morning? Yes. Top in the West.
I thought you were following hockey this morning.
You know, I did reject them for a while, but they pulled me in. Anyway, I wasn't supposed to say all that, but, you know. Yeah, Ben told me at the back as he saw that slide, he says, I think I'm going to have to slip a different slide in there, he said. So, but he didn't do it, didn't have the time. So the hockey season has just begun. And just like any sport, what happens in the locker room is actually just as important as the game itself. Hours before the puck drops, the goalie methodically puts his gear on. And so he begins at the core. First, he puts his jock strap on. Right? Completely unseen, but you do not want to leave home without it. Next comes the heavily padded pants, blanketing the core, the thighs, and the rear end. Then he puts on a chest protector that can withstand a 100-mile slap shot. He slips on his skates, designed for mobility and protection. Next comes the leg pad, stopping anything below the belt. He straps on his helmet and mask because he really wants to live another day. Yeah. Next comes the blocker, then the catching glove, which deflects and swallows up pucks from any direction. And then he arms himself with the goalie stick that serves both as a defensive and offensive piece. But he's not done yet. The goalie is known to be that guy who kind of sits in the corner of the locker room all by himself. And he gathers his thoughts, blocking out any distractions. Maybe he's praying. United is the one team. The goalie gathers with the rest of the team and he listens to the coach's final words, and now he's ready. And out they go. That was the Canadian Living Translation of Ephesians 6, 10 to 17 or 19. Gotta think about that. We need a Canadian version of the Bible, maybe, eh? So just as ancient warriors and hockey players, for us Canadians, equip themselves to face the opposition, followers of Jesus need to be fully equipped and be prepared in Jesus Christ to face the deceptions and the attacks of the evil one. You know, a goalie would not be caught dead trying to face a slap shot with just his underwear on, right? Create the graphic in your head, right? That doesn't look very good. No, you don't do that in a spiritual sense either. So last Sunday we talked about putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And today I want to talk about two pieces of armor. I actually thought I'd get it all done today, but it's going to go to next Sunday as well. But I want to talk about the shoes of peace and the shield of faith. So with these pieces of armor, we will do well to take our stand against the evil one's schemes. So let's begin with the shoes of peace. Well, you got to wear the right shoes. We need to enter the struggle wearing the right equipment, including the shoes. We need to wear the right pair of skates. And so Philippians 6:15, this comes from the New Living Translation, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. A story came out of the Western and Southern Tennis Open from a few years ago. And Australian tennis professional Nick Kyrgios, he got onto the court to face his opponent. And while he got there, he searched his kit and he discovered to his embarrassment that he had forgotten his tennis shoes. So the recording heard him say, "Wait, what?" He's this kind of a wild, kind of extroverted kind of guy. They heard him on the camera. And he was rummaging through his bag, looking desperately for his tennis shoes, and not realizing what he had done. So for whatever reason, I'm not sure what was in his mind, he walked onto the court with his heavy basketball shoes and forgot his tennis shoes. So he quickly took off his basketball shoes, caught on camera in gray socks, just kind of walking around, looking through his bag. And finally, he turns to the officials and admits, "Hey, man, I forgot my tennis shoes." And so some official went to the locker room, retrieved his shoes, and basically bailed him out. And he slipped on his right shoes. He didn't want to be caught playing tennis with the wrong shoes. We don't want to be caught in life wearing the wrong shoes or no shoes at all. Life is like a war zone because we face an invisible enemy looking to overwhelm you and discourage you. Now, you may not feel every day as you wake up that you're in a war zone, but you are in a war zone. You know, I thank God for mornings where I can be on my deck. That's not happening right now, summertime, where I'm sipping my coffee. I love my coffee in the morning. And I'm reading a book under the warmth of the sun. I just love that. The birds are singing. The odd day, the wind is not blowing. The garden's blooming. And I praise God for those special mornings, right? And you do too. But you're still in a war zone. We cannot be deceived. And just like this tennis professional, we need to be prepared and wear the right shoes. And Paul calls them pairs of shoes, the gospel of peace. So what does this mean? Well, Ephesians, the gospel of peace, has to do with both a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with others. As I mentioned before, many of the pieces of the armor actually come right out of Isaiah. And so the verse that you see on the screen is from Isaiah 52:7, and it famously says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." Interesting. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Now, before cell phones, messengers run from the scene of the battle to bring the good news of the outcome of the war. Bring it to the people. Bring it to the king. And here Isaiah's messenger has great news: peace, good tidings, salvation, and most importantly, God reigns. Isaiah is speaking prophetically one day God would gain the ultimate victory over every oppression, and peace and salvation would extend to the ends of the earth. So now here in Ephesians and our other New Testament passages, we discover the beginnings of the fulfillment of this promise in Jesus Christ. These are all truths that we need to put on, like shoes, preparing ourselves for a spiritual fight. So what is this gospel of peace? First of all, Jesus is our peace. Ephesians 2:13-14. "But now in Christ, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood," which is the death, of course, of Jesus Christ. "For he himself is our peace." So just as Jesus is truth, Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is the embodiment of peace. To prepare ourselves for the shoes, with the shoes of peace, basically simply means putting on Jesus Christ. We need to go to Jesus Christ again and again and again, just like you and I need water. We need to put on Jesus. Now, how did he become our peace? We have peace with God through, as we said, the death of Jesus. We were brought near to God and can have peace with God because of the blood, the death of Jesus Christ. Peace with God was made possible when he died in our place. Ephesians 2, 17 to 18, continue. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's referring to the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that's referring to the Jews. For through him, through Jesus, we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. It doesn't matter who we are, what ethnicity, it is through Jesus we have access to the Father and we have the Holy Spirit. Pause time. So peace with God is getting access to God. It's like we're given his password, so to speak. So we have the opportunity of a harmonious relationship with God that was not previously possible because our sins stood in the way. Before we became Christians, we were known as aliens. Romans says even enemies of God. But Jesus Christ came in peace and died the death that we deserved. This good news, the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, friendship with God is made available to every person of every nation when we put our trust in him. Furthermore, excuse me, let me just get this out. Cheryl, could you refill this for me? I'm at the bottom. Thanks. Doesn't matter. Something wet. Yeah. Oh, my. We are equipped this morning. We are equipped for the battle. Thank you. See if I can talk and suck on this at the same time, though. How about a part of it? As long as you don't mind my smacking at the same time. So. We also have peace, the peace of God. We don't just have peace with God. We are given the peace of God. So we're talking about the contents of this peace, which is this quiet contentment, even in the midst of trying times. So you know the verse, Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, even though when we don't get it, he transcends all of that. And this peace will protect you. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thanks. You know, we do live in confusing times. And we see how the evil one is hurting marriages, and families, churches, and nations. And it's easy for us to despair. It is easy for us to stay in a state of discouragement or anger or bitterness. But God has given you his presence, his spirit. Paul says the peace of God guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't come into this world to save you, to be with you, and then suddenly abandon you. He says, I will never leave you. I'll give you my spirit. My presence will always be with you. We need to put the right shoes on, meaning you and I need to step into Jesus' peace of contentment. So are you confused? Are you feeling down? His peace transcends all understanding. So step into his shoes. Walk with him. There's another aspect to the shoes of peace. It's very multifaceted. It talks about a readiness also to share the good news of God's peace with others. Again, back to Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. Being ready not only means we are prepared to share the gospel, which we should, but also to be agents of peace. God calls us to be agents of peace, beautiful messengers, just as Jesus was. To bring God's peace both in the way we live in the world and by our words. Okay? We need good shoes of peaceful living. Examples of God's peace. Because the terrain can be very, very rough. So let me explain from Jeremiah. Now, when Israel were exiles in Babylon, they were foreigners. They were the minorities. They were the guests, if you will, in a very pagan country. And the terrain was very rough in Babylon. But listen to what Jeremiah says to the people. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, and you will find your welfare." I mean, that's really profound instruction. Even though Babylon was completely pagan, Jeremiah asked the Israelites to do what they failed to do while they lived in their own land. Now they're foreigners. He says, look, I have placed you in this new country that does not worship me. And of course, the process of the exile is he's disciplining them. Now he's trying to teach them. Seek the welfare of the city. He means the city in Babylon. Babylon itself. That means you be a blessing to that city. Help it make it prosper. Pray to the Lord for this godless city. Don't hate on them. Bless them. We need to see ourselves, I think, as Christians today, as minorities in Canada. The terrain is getting rougher. Our biblical convictions are a minority view. We do not have the dominant voice. I think we need to understand that. But how we wear our shoes of peace is ultimately important. That means, as someone says, we need to play the music of the gospel through your life and living, even before the words come out. By being a blessing to our communities. Zach was going to share today about the oil change event, and he woke up with a sore throat, so he'll hopefully do it next Sunday. But the oil change event was a good example of this. You're just doing planned acts of service for your community. And God beckons us to do good to the poor and those who are downtrodden. And that comes all the way back from the Old Testament, and it continues into the New. We need to play the music of the gospel as minorities in Canada. And if the Spirit gives you the opportunities to open your lips to share the hope that you have in Jesus, then go for it. Right? You know what Satan loves? Satan loves angry, bitter, loveless Christians who withdraw from society. Did you know that you're useless to the kingdom of God when you are that way? Satan loves that. We walk with the wrong shoes if we live this way. We're walking onto the tennis courts wearing skates if we live this way. Instead, may God's peace prepare you inside and out to deflect the attacks of the evil one. Instead, may we be peaceful exiles of God through action and through word. Whatever you do, put on the peace of Jesus Christ. He will protect you. Secondly, put on the shield of faith. 16, verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The picture is of a typical Roman shield. They had different kinds, but the one that's referred to here is the large body shield, and it protected them from head to toe. The Old Testament uses this image of the shield as well, and the image of the shield was always about God's protection. Psalm 5:12, the psalmist prays that God would surround his people with his favor as with a shield. So again, we have to ask, what does it mean to take up the shield of faith in a practical way? Because sometimes we hear these expressions, don't we? You got to have more faith. You just got to believe, right? And you don't just hear that in church. You hear that in children's flicks and movies. And it's just kind of a saying out there. But it really has no specific object in mind. Faith? Faith in what? But biblical faith is not faith in faith, or in the power of faith, or faith in your own strength, right? That's a cultural thing. Believe in yourself. Bet on yourself, you know, statements like that. What protects us from the deceitful schemes of the evil one is faith and belief in Jesus as the risen Lord, who has broken the powers of evil and death, and then our utter loyalty to Jesus. You see, that's biblical faith. And when he fills your imagination with who he is, this is the kind of faith that protects you from the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what are your flaming arrows? I'll mention a couple. I think it's common to all of us. Flaming arrows can be doubt, or it could be discouragement. Sometimes we face very adverse circumstances that just throw you down so hard. It causes and produces a lot of different kinds of emotions. So it could be something like a very serious illness, a chronic illness. It could be a very serious accident leading to permanent injuries and maybe even death, a loved one in your family. And as I've alluded to before, the changing moral climate in our culture is really putting a strain on marriages and families and churches throughout the world. Our faith in Jesus as our Lord is being tested in the church. And not everyone's been successful, sadly. Satan will do all he can to make God look bad. Do you know that's what he's trying to do? He's trying to make God look bad. And then make you, God's people, look bad. Do you remember Job? Of course you know Job, right? Job was pushed to the brink during times of incredible incredible sufferings, even losing his own family members. And sadly, as you know, his own wife, and I'm sure he loved her, rejected God. Satan successfully made her think that God was cruel and could not be trusted. You see that deception? This is one of the flaming arrows of the evil one. He is trying to cast doubt on God's goodness. James comments on Job, and he refers, this is James 5:11, and he refers to Job who faced great suffering. It says of him, "You have heard of Job's perseverance." That's another word for faith or faithfulness. "And we have seen what the Lord finally brought about." And it says this about the Lord. "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Interesting. When you suffer, the loving character of God does not change. Right? We're up and down like yo-yos according to our circumstances, but you got to remember, the character of God does not change in the midst of that. Full of compassion and full of mercy. And when we get frustrated, we are tempted to take things into our own hands. When we fail to believe that God truly does care for us, we grow impatient and bitter. We begin to blame others, blame government, even blame God, and maybe get to the point of rejecting him. Maybe not on the outside, but maybe on the inside. We look for instant cures and fixes. But let me take you back to a prayer. Now, we went through this back in May, but that's a long time ago. It says this, Ephesians 1:17-18, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And then he says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Which means, may the glory of God, the reality of who he is, be made visible to you in your faith. May you see, may the light come through into your soul to see how glorious God really is. Do you know that the God you put your faith in is glorious? He's glorious. But distractions and discouragements, and when we get drug out, it often blinds us to God's glory. And so the Paul of prayer, "Lord, would you open the eyes of your people so that they see who you truly are, even when things are bad?" So this is what we need to do. The shield of faith is really prayer, a prayer of faith, praying for renewed spiritual imaginations. Now, I shared this story about Elisha back in May. This is from 2 Kings chapter 6, but it's worth repeating again. The king of Syria, or Aram, is trying to capture Elisha and his servant. And so the king of Syria sends his army and he surrounds the town where Elisha and his servant are, where they're holed up. Early the next morning, Elisha's servant, he gets out on top of the house and he sees the swarming army, the enemy, all around him, all around the town, and he is just in a panic. And so he gets to Elisha and says, "Elisha, what shall we do? But then Elisha says to the servant, "Don't be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." And you go, "Elisha, what in the world are you smoking?" Right? What's going on here? What does Elijah see that this servant doesn't quite see? And so Elisha prays, "Oh Lord, please open the eyes that he may see." And so the Lord did open his eyes. And what did he see? He saw the mountains, the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. This glorious presence of the Lord's army. And so God gave this servant this fresh new revelation, a whole new vision of God, a heavenly vision of what is really real. In reality, it is not Elisha and his servant who are surrounded by the Syrian army. It is actually God's heavenly army surrounding the Syrian army. In other words, God's got this. In that moment, the servant's faith is renewed and calmed, and the threat of danger to himself is eased. You know, our weak faith, or our faith is weakened when we cut ourselves off from God's true glory. And we're only looking at our problems and our feebleness. That is why we need to be renewed. Putting up the shield of faith has been renewed, being reinvigorated through a prayer of faith, crying out to God to flood our hearts and our minds with his true glory, power, and love. Now, we're just going to go right into communion this morning. But I just want to invite you now to just kind of close your eyes. And if you want to reposition yourself, you go ahead and do that. I give you permission to do that. If you want to get on your knees, you do that. And in your own words, pray that kind of prayer that Paul says. "Lord, would you open the eyes of my heart? Would you allow the glory of your light just begin to seep into my discouraged spirit?" So let's just stay in silence for a little bit and ask God to do that. Go ahead. And Lord, help us to see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're privileged to come to the table again this morning. And this morning I want to call this table the table of rest. And so I invite you to use your imagination. You've been invited to a meal. You've had a hard life. You traveled a long and dangerous road where bandits lurk. And so you appreciate the invitation. Who could refuse a hot meal and a drink when you're dry and thirsty, a little fed up? And your brow is sweaty and dusty. Now, the person who has invited you has traveled the same dusty, bumpy road, the same harsh road as you. In fact, his feet are bloody, beaten, as are his hands, they're bruised. The one who has invited you is just an ordinary person, just like the next. Once you reach his home, he invites you down for the meal. You enter the house and there are others there. Those who have traveled the same long, dangerous journey as you. And there you see on the table some cups filled with wine, baskets filled with bread, and the aroma is beautiful. The love in the room is contagious. And then the man who invited you turns to us and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May we come to this table of rest. May our eyes be opened to who it is that invited us there. When our eyes are open, we begin to realize that the one who invited us to this table looks as ordinary as can be, but he is none other than the glorious God of heaven and earth. He is the King of heaven and earth who has compassion on all of the world. Because he sees its sin, he sees its troubles, he sees the evil, and he sees the death. And he cries. And he grieves for us because he loves us. The world is what he created, but he has now come to set things to right. Not by blowing up the world, but by saving the world by his own life. And so he gave his bloodied and broken body to create a brand new world through him. Come to my table and rest. And from there, I will begin in you a new creation. A new creation life in you through me, and a whole new created world, a whole new society which I am building, he says. And his name is Jesus. So this morning, I invite you to come to the table and continue to pray for a new vision of Jesus. May your eyes be filled with his light so you know him better. Come to the table knowing what he's done for you and worship him. Lord Jesus, as we prepare our hearts, may we never come to the table mindlessly, but worshipfully, humbly, acknowledging that you are our Savior and Lord who has saved us at a cost to your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to just play actually a YouTube song as you come up. And I think the lyrics and someone's playing that. So we'll just put that on now, guys. And so I just invite you to come. And come to the table as if you're kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Say, Lord, I need your rest. Come, let's worship him.
Darkness sailed within, all the weight of my sin, my shame. By his grace purified, in redeeming sacrifice, living hope that won't spoil or fade. I am washed by the blood of the Son on the cross. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. All my guilt, all my shame, were his wounds and his pain. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb.
Thanks be to God. Let's partake.